For the last, I don't know how many weeks, a month and a half, 2 months, been talking about home building and building our home. And we the last 3 weeks we've been talking about child rearing. And I wanted to end with this. This is our last week of this series, if you will. And we're going to end with this, and the message is titled this morning, A Fight for the Lives of Our Children. Amen? We certainly need to fight for the lives of our children. There's a battle. There's a battle going on. And so we're going to start in Mark chapter 7, and we're going to read several verses here, starting with verse 24, read down to verse number 30. The Bible says, "And from thence he arose," that's Jesus, "and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Isn't that an amazing statement? It's like anywhere Jesus went, they couldn't hide him. Just people in droves came out to see him. And of course, Jesus shouldn't be hidden in our lives, should he? He should always be seen in our lives. And your children should see Jesus in you. Amen? Verse number 25, "For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Phoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter." Evidently her daughter was possessed with a devil. Verse number 27, "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Now, verse 27 is a hard one for us to swallow. It really is. But Jesus here, I believe, in this passage is trying her faith. How much do you believe in me? And so he is talking about let the children first be filled. This is the Jews. Let the Jews first be filled. And he didn't tell her he wouldn't help her. He told her, let the children first be filled, and then I'll get around to you, basically. That's how I read the passage. And he said, he called her in verse number 27, by all rights, he called her a dog. I mean, that's what he said, isn't it? You know, you're a dog. But, you know, she comes back in verse number 28. And I come to verse 28 in this passage and always cringe thinking, what is she going to say? Is she going to be resentful at Jesus Christ for what he just called her? Think about that. But she's not resentful. Verse 28, "She answered and said unto him, Yea, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And it's just amazing to me, verse number 28, the spirit of this woman. She realizes who she really is. And sometimes God looks at us and he tells us in no certain terms what we are. And he's right. He's right. I am a dog. I'm a good for nothing, no good sinner. And what God wants me to come back as is not prideful but humble. And that's exactly what she did. Verse 29, and he said unto her, "For this." Why? Because what she said in verse 28, "For this, saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." In verse 38, "And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out of her daughter and laid upon the bed, and all was well." Isn't that amazing? Jesus makes it all better. Praise the Lord for that. And so let's go to our notes here and just break this down this morning. And we find in the greater context of this chapter, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes about their vain worship. It's so ironic. Here are the people who he calls children in verse 27. And then we have this Syrophoenician woman who's the dog. But Jesus has just spent the whole chapter talking to the children. And they want nothing to do with Jesus. It's an amazing turn of events here. But Jesus departs from them, and he goes to from that part of the country, and he went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And if you study this out, that's quite a distance he traveled to get there. Now, I know in John chapter 4, Jesus said he must needs pass through Samaria, and I get the idea from this passage that he must needs go to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. I think he had one person in mind, this Syrophoenician woman. pretty amazing how Jesus cares about us, isn't it? God always has a purpose in everything, every move he makes. And I think his purpose here was to make himself available to this woman of that country. Would she travel to him? I don't know. But Jesus made himself, he got very close to where she was and made himself completely available to her. Doesn't God do that to us sometimes? He makes himself available and he just comes near, you know? God says, call upon him when he is near. Praise the Lord for that. Notice Jesus cannot be hidden in verse number 24. We read that. Where Jesus is, his presence is soon known. The reason he could not be hidden was this certain woman who fell at his feet begging deliverance for her daughter. Now, I think that's significant because here's a woman who just wants her home to be right. She just wants her home to be right. My daughter is messed up. And I mean, yes, we can get our eyes on the whole society. We can start looking at government systems. We can start looking at all the stuff going wrong in our country. And we get our minds start spinning. She said, I just want my home right. And because she did that, the Bible says Jesus wasn't hid. Amen? He was made known. In verse 25, it says, well, verse 24, at the end of the verse, it says, and he would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. And then the next word in verse number 25 is for. So he couldn't be hid because of this woman, and she wanted her daughter fixed. She wanted her home life fixed. And so praise the Lord for that. Now, let's go through the notes here. Number one, she cared enough to be concerned. Amen? She cared enough to be concerned. Here is a mother who has a daughter who's filled with a devil, and she's busy with her life. She's got things going on in her life. I'm sure she had some type of occupation. The father is nowhere in the scene here, but you see in this passage, she cared enough, and she crossed a border. Jesus went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. He didn't go in Tyre and Sidon. He's still in the borders of Israel. She crossed the border to find Jesus. Isn't that something? And so she cared enough because she was concerned about her daughter. She had sense to be concerned that a devil was controlling her young daughter. Remember from where she came from the borders of Tyre and Sidon. You know, the first time we see the name Sidon mentioned is the son of Ham. Isn't that something? Genesis chapter 10. And that's right after Genesis chapter 9, I believe it is, where Ham is basically cursed because he went in and looked upon his father when he was naked and drunken. And of course, right after that, we have Sidon being born, and that's the beginning of this place. And we know a little bit about Tyre from Ezekiel chapter 28, don't we? God speaks directly to the king of Tyre. And basically, he's not speaking just to the king, but he's speaking to Satan, who is behind the king of Tyre. I mean, these two places Satan has had a grip on from the very beginning. I mean, these are terrible places. She's living in a pagan society here. There is no help from society whatsoever. She's not getting it. She needs something else. And so she leaves that. She comes across the border, and she finds Jesus Christ. Amen? He made himself available to her. He came real close to where she was for a time, and there he is. Now, what's going to happen the next day? Jesus is probably going to go somewhere else, and she'd miss her chance. She was concerned enough to go find Jesus for her daughter's sake. She was as far removed from being one of God's chosen people as one could possibly be. She was from the wrong nation. She was wrong nationality. She was living in a very sinful city. I mean, there's humanly speaking, there's no reason that Jesus would care about her. But she cares enough to find to be concerned about her daughter. This woman had more sense than many of the Jews in that she knew her daughter had a devil and it was wrong. She knew that. She concerned. Now look at your notes there. Who does this devil, and we could insert the word demon there, I think. Who does this devil work for? And he works for the devil. Amen? Satan. I wrote a few things in our notes here just for discussion. The devil sinneth from the beginning. Amen? 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, he's a sinner from the beginning. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies, is he not? He's that old serpent. The devil condemns. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, talking about the qualifications for a pastor, but really the qualifications for a Christian, amen? And he condemns. Don't lift yourself up in pride and come under the condemnation of the devil, amen? He is ready, he is waiting, no matter, he's just ready to pounce, and he wants to condemn you, he wants to condemn your children, he wants to condemn them to hell. That's the devil we're talking about. The devil deceives, does he not? The Bible talks in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11 about the wiles of the devil. That's like, whenever I think of the word wiles, in my mind comes Wile E. Coyote. You know, the guy is just trying to, no matter what he does, it's humorous, but this is serious, is it not? He's always tricking. He's always trying to get in there. He's using, if he can't get this tactic, he's going to come this direction next time. He's a deceiver. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And mark it down, Satan wants to devour you. He wants to devour your children. He has every intention of devouring everybody he meets. And your children are no exception to that. The devil has power of death, amen? Jesus came and he destroyed that, amen? Praise the Lord for that. But Satan still has some power here. Until Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire, he's a foe to be reckoned with. And so the devil wants your children. And he's going to try everything he can, using every tool at his disposal, to try to kill your children. The devil is a prince in the power of the air. That's just amazing to me. What a statement. The prince in power of the air. You know, we use the air for quite a bit, don't we? We fly through the air. If you like to fly. I don't know if some people don't like to fly, but we fly through the air. How many of you have a radio? Turn on the radio. You know where those airwaves come from? The air. I mean, we breathe the air. We think about it. You think about it. Devil has quite a bit of a realm here, does he not? And we live in it. We live in it. I mean, there's the physical realm, but there's also the spiritual realm. We live here. Amen? The devil is the prince and power of it. We have a foe to be reckoned with. The Bible says he's the prince of this world. That's not my words. That's the Bible words. He's the prince of this world. The devil is the god of this world. And so all these passages, I encourage you to look them up on your own time, but the devil is somebody to be reckoned with. Now, the Bible says, the notes here say, the devil is deprived, he's dangerous, he's deceitful, he's deadly, and I want to have nothing to do with him. I want to stay as far away from the devil as I possibly can. Would you agree with that statement? I want nothing to do with the devil. I want him out of my life. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I want to set barriers up in my life where he can't get through. You know, I want to be surrendered to the Lord in these ways. And so the devil is a horrible, horrible foe here. And I think most parents would agree that they want nothing to do with the devil, and they certainly don't want him to have anything to do with their children. But too often, those same parents allow the devil's kingdom into their children's lives. Now, I am not necessarily talking about possession here. You understand that? It's a whole other subject. But I think a lot of Christian parents allow the devil and his kingdom, he's the god of this world, is he not? And they let the influences come in and creep into their homes. And Satan has a whole stronghold on Christian homes all throughout this country. And that's a sad thing, is it not? It's a dangerous thing. It's a scary thing. This devil is no one to be reckoned with here. We stay away from him as far as possible, and at the same time we're making that statement, we have him coming in the back door. How crazy is this? Remember, the devil is the prince and the god of this world. Anything in the world is a tool of the devil. He'll use it. He's the prince and power of the air. I mean, he's got a lot of control here, this day and age. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 15, for sake of space, I couldn't conclude it there in the notes, but 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The Bible says, all that is in the world. I mean, devil will use everything that he can get his hands on as a tool to destroy you, to destroy your family. All right, so parents, and I wrote just a few ideas down here, and of course this list could be pages long, I'm sure, but just a few ideas here. Parents allow the devil to demonstrate his agenda into their children through television, movies, and video games, all right? And you got to write those in there, television, movies, and video games. I remember when I was at college, this was before you came. I was going to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina there, and they had this thing. We were college students, you know, and so we'd come, and Emmanuel had a lot of college students going to it. And so they would get dorm parents or college parents or something like, I forget what they called it, but, you know, I was chosen by this one family, and me and Steve Folsom were basically like supposed to be brothers, and they're our parents away from home, you know. So every Sunday afternoon, we'd go over to their house and have a meal and all that type of thing. And it was nice. It was a nice way to get to know a family in the church. Amen. But I and I'm not going to tell you the names because I don't think that'd be right. But their son, their teenage son, who was like an 11th grade in high school, oftentimes he'd take us back to the back room and he would show us his video game console. And I mean, I never had anything like that when I was a kid. I never had video games. I never played video games. And my parents just, praise the Lord, they didn't allow me to get into that world. And so he had one of these, I think it was a PS2 or 3 or something like that, whatever number they were on at that point. And he had this game called Grand Theft Auto. All right? So this Grand Theft Auto. And he showed it to us the first time, and it was just driving a car through streets and stuff. And I thought, that's pretty cool, you know. I was driving the car, had a little steering wheel thing, and driving. I was having a good time just driving the car. And then he said, let me show you. And he took the thing, and he started. And I realized it was called Grand Theft for a reason. And he started showing me, this game is very violent. This game had a whole dark side to it. And my eyes were open to the world of video games. And I left the room. I said, I'm not going to play this game. I'm sorry. I mean, a few times when I was in high school, I'd go over and play Mario Brothers, you know, somebody's PS2 or their Super Nintendo or something like that. I just amazed how wicked the video games were. In North Carolina, where I worked there as the assistant pastor, I had a man there who was struggling financially with his family. He came to me and he said, I just don't have money to pay my bills. And Pastor Wagner there, he said, can you help this fellow out a little bit, encourage him and discipleship him? So I began to talk to him about, you know, how he could take care of it. He had two boys in the school there, and I was just talking to him. I said, do you have anything you could sell? He said, no, not really. He says, well, I do have some video game stuff. I said, really? Okay. That'd be the first thing to go, you know, that'd be the first thing I'd sell to pay your bills. So I said, bring it in and we'll put it on Craigslist and see if we can sell it. He brought in, I'm talking about, it was $500 or $600 worth of stuff. I mean, he had everything. I think he was into Call of Duty or something like that. And he was shooting, and he said, I play with people online. This is a grown man with children spending hours and hours and hours a day playing games. And again, my eyes were open to this world we live in. And now Satan can have a grip on our lives and through our children's lives through video games, wicked video games. And so, you know, I think on one side we say with adamancy and resolution, I want Satan to have no part of my children, and we turn around and we have him coming in the back door into our lives. This is wicked. The next one here, parents allow the devil to influence their children through the world's music. I think this is a very, very dangerous one. My kids have this thing called a Kindle. Is it called a Kindle? Kindle Fire, that's what it's called. My father-in-law bought them for our kids, and I've, you know, configured them to where they could have just, it took me a while to figure it out, but you can dumb that stupid thing down to where it can do nothing unless I tell it to, you know. They can't even look at, you know, they can't get on the internet, they can't do anything like that, but I can give them books off of the Kindle, you know, my wife's Kindle, and so they can read books on this thing. And I was amazed at, as I'm reading through this, and you can lock it into kids' stage, you know, kids' stage. And if you do that, and I'm looking at all the tiers of this parental guidance thing of this thing, and some of these tiers, I'm looking at it, and it says they can only do this, but they could watch Hulu. They could look at, there's those music, streaming music things. And I remember, so I tried, before I ever gave them to my kids, I have this thing out, and I set it on a certain security level, or I guess what you call it, and I don't want them to look at music or anything like that. I don't want them to listen to music on here unless I actually put the music on there myself, because I'm very, very strict on that. But I remember I got it to this point, and I thought, this looks pretty safe. You know, they can't get on the internet. But then there was one icon there on the screen. It was music, and I thought, well, they don't have any music, and I've locked down the ability for them to purchase anything, so what could this possibly be? I clicked on it, and it opened up, and it showed all the things that you could buy off the store, from the music store. And I started scrolling through that. You know, there are pictures in that music store that I would never let my children look at. I mean, and they can't even do anything. They click on it, they won't let them buy it, they can't listen to it, they can't do anything. But even the picture of it is there. How wicked this world is. And Satan can use everything and anything as a tool to get a hold of your children. What I'm trying to say is, be very wary of it. Be very, very wary of it. And so we see here that the devil can gain influence into your children's life even through the world's music. It is dangerous. Dangerous. Parents allow the devil into their children's hands and their pockets by giving them a cell phone. That's one of the blanks in there. You hand them a cell phone, and I see it all the time. The kids are watching YouTube videos, and people think there's a little bit of innocency about YouTube, because I don't know why they think that, because it's a very wicked place. Very wicked place. I would never give my children a device that could get on the internet of any level whatsoever. And so here we see here that this is, we're allowing the devil right into their hands. They're holding the devil's tool in their hand. We have a whole society like this. How wicked is that? Parents allow the devil's doctrine to go unchallenged in the minds of their children by not paying attention to what they're taught in school. Now, I'll be honest with you, and be very careful about what your children are being taught in school. And you need to know what before, because the teacher will say something before you ever have a chance, and then you have to start undoing some things. You better know beforehand what they're going to be taught before they're taught it. Very, very important. And my parents pulled me out of the public school very early at third grade because it was not the place to be. And they realized that, and there's things that were being taught, and they found out, and they said, I'm not going to let my son be in that part. I am so thankful. Parents allow their children to act out the devil's will by allowing them to hang around with friends that are ungodly. Peer pressure is very, very, very dangerous. You need to know who your children's friends are. And so thank God for a Syrophoenician woman who's not vainly worshiping God, but she cared enough that she recognized the devil in her daughter, and she did something about it. Amen? She did something about it. So she cared enough to be concerned. Number two in your notes there, she cared enough to seek help. Now, I can't state this one enough. It breaks my heart to think about it. I had a lady stand talking to my wife and I right next to my office back there. She was weeping. She was crying. She said, I need to tell you something, but I can't tell you something. It was about one of her children. And I said, we're right here at the office. My wife and I will take you in here, and we'll talk to you, and it will all be private. We're not gonna laugh at you. We're not gonna embarrass you in any way. We're just We just want to help you. We want to encourage you. We want to pray for you. How can we pray? How can we help you? And she stood right in front of us. She's bawling like a baby. And she said, I really need to tell you something. I need some help, but I can't talk to you. I can't say it. I begged her to say something to me so I could help her. You know where she is right now? She's in prison. You know where her son is? He's in prison. He's not even 18, and he's committed armed robbery. It just breaks my heart. And the whole reason for it all, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the biggest things is she didn't seek help when she needed it. And things got way out of hand. Here's a woman who is concerned. It's one thing to be concerned and see the devil in our children's lives or even in our own lives. It's a whole nother step to actually seek help. Now, this woman who went against all odds, she went against all odds to seek help for her daughter. When she heard that Jesus was capable of, what Jesus was capable of, she immediately came to him. Here he is. Here's my chance. He's right here on the border of Tyre and Sidon. I can get there in maybe a day's journey. I think he's in this house. I'm going to go seek him out. I'm going to get help. I'm tired of this. Watching my daughter suffer like this. I'm going to go seek Jesus' help. And so she went against all odds. I mean, she crossed a border that most people didn't cross. She went to a place and she sought somebody that Gentiles just don't talk to Jews. And you read that in John chapter 4. She's a woman talking to a man and she's a Gentile talking to a Jew. And this is totally against the culture. This is totally against everything. And she's going to go find Jesus because this is important enough. It's important enough. Notice the devil and his kingdom, the world, is overcome by Jesus. Amen? John 16, he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise the Lord for that. We have Jesus. We don't have to worry about it. Jesus can overcome it in our lives even. He already has overcome it. He can overcome it in your life. Praise the Lord for that. The devil is defeated. And three things here we mentioned. The devil is defeated, number one, by God's word. Amen? Now, I'm not going to take time right. Well, let's do it. Let's do that. Yes. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look back there quickly. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. Matthew 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's a whole other message. But Jesus, the Bible says here, Jesus, the Son of God, is led by the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Now, if Jesus was led by the Spirit, he needed it. I surely need it, don't you think? I can't live without the Spirit of God. Verse number 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward and hungered. I get hungry after one day, amen? But he gives 40 days. Here is Jesus hungered. In verse number 3, it says, and when the tempter, this is Satan himself, the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How did Jesus combat the temptation? How did he fight it? The word of God. Now, I understand Jesus is the author of the word of God, and obviously he has it in his heart because he wrote it. But you and I ought to be hiding God's word in our hearts. Amen? And always be ready with an answer. And when that temptation comes, you just start quoting scripture. Spout it out. Let them have it. Amen? Praise the Lord. It is written. Look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him upon a pinnacle. If he didn't get the memo there, Satan didn't get the memo in verse number 4, he's coming right back. And you mark it down, Satan will be back. The temptation will come again. And the next time it's going to be even harder and stronger. And harder to say no to. Verse number 6, it said, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. My goodness, this time Satan is using the word of God on Jesus. out of context, not right, but he's using it. And look at Jesus, how did he fight it again in verse number 7? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We see Jesus fought temptation in his own life with the word of God. Amen? So how in the world do you think you and I, as puny little humans, can fight temptation without the word of God? It can't be done. You have to have the word of God. Verse 8, and again, the devil taketh him up to the exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. That is amazing. The Bible says he's the God of this world. Verse 9, and saith unto him, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And again, in verse number 10, it says, then Jesus said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and within him only shalt thou serve. Jesus three times met temptation with Scripture. Amen? And so the only way you can defeat Satan is through the word of God. And we've spent weeks talking about this. You need to have the word of God in the forefront of your children all the time. When they rise up, when they lay down, when they go by the way, on the pillars and doors of the house, everywhere they go, the word of God needs to be saturating their life. And they need to be saturated with the word of God. And you can make strong children, strong human beings that can fight, strong souls that can fight against the temptation of the devil through the word of God. Amen? The word of God. All right, the devil is defeated, number one, by the word of God. Number two, by submission to God. Submission to God. Let's look over at James chapter 4, if you will. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. I want you to look at this verse because we often take a portion of this verse and we use it out of context. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. All right, verse number 7. Here it is. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, I missed a part. I'm sorry. I missed a part of that verse. All right. So let's read the whole verse. Okay. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We often forget the first part of that verse. And we think that we can resist the devil, and he'll flee. Not if you're not submitted to God. There's a fellow when I was in junior high. His name was Brent. I won't tell you his last name. Scrawny little guy. I tell you, scrawny little pipsqueak, you know? Just one of those guys you just want to squeeze like a bug, you know what I mean? And he was a bully, I tell you what. But he couldn't back anything up. I mean, he really talked a big talk. He's like one of those little chihuahua dogs that bark, 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 bark. As soon as you kick him, he goes, doop, 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 and he runs away, that type of guy. And I remember he's just always making fun of people, always, I mean, you could have made fun of him with anything. I mean, you got one stripe on your pajamas, you know. That type, he's just a little skinny guy, and he's all talk and no show. And I remember one time after school, he was teasing. I stayed clear of him. I didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he started telling mama jokes. And he walked over to me. Now I don't like mama jokes. I never have. I don't like it. I can't stand it. I think it's disrespectful. And he walked up to me, and I remember we're standing at Valley Baptist Church there, this outside the school, and there's this little awning where people could drive up and pick people up, and we're all waiting there for our parents to come. And there's this pillar. It's about 5 feet by 5 feet or so, and it holds the awning up. And we're standing there next to it. It's a brick pillar. And he's standing against that wall, and he's telling mama jokes to me, talking about my mom. And I was so mad at him, I said, Brent, you stop talking about my mom. And he just laid into it. I mean, he just started really getting into it. I mean, every time you opposed him, it just fueled him up. And he got, and I remember I said, don't you ever talk to my, and I'm just like, and he just kept going. And finally, I got so mad. I mean, I was furious inside. I balled up my fist and I went back like this, and you could see it in his eyes. His eyes got this big, and he backed up against that brick wall, and he stopped, and he was silent. And I'm thinking, oh, he's ready for that punch. You know, he's scared of me. And when I went through and I went to punch him, somebody grabbed my arm. I turned around. Guess who was behind me? My dad. And he pushed me aside. He picked Bryn up by the shirt and he put him on the brick wall and he says, "Don't you ever talk about my wife that way again." And he dropped him and he grabbed me like, and I was, he was mad at me more than he was mad at Bryn for wanting to hit him. And we went off. I learned something that day. Bryn wasn't scared of me. He was scared of my dad who was behind me. You know, and I think Satan, he will flee. But he's not fleeing you. He's fleeing the God behind you, the one you're submitted to. Amen? And so we see here that the devil is defeated by the word of God. He's defeated by submission to God. If you truly submit yourself to God, yes, the devil will flee. He'll still clear your family even. Praise the Lord for that. And lastly here, the devil is defeated by faith in God. Amen? Faith in God. And of course, we quoted the verse just a moment ago, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, let me get over here. Pages are sticking together. All right. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, though, says this, "whom resist steadfast in the faith." Amen? In the faith. And so when I put my faith in God, when I submit myself to him, I can resist the devil and he'll flee. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. All right. Now this woman who begged and pleaded for the deliverance of her daughter, she came in this passage, Mark chapter 7, she came humbly. She realized her position before God, the Son of God. And the Bible says she fell at his feet. And sometimes we come to God and demand. You ever done that before? "Lord, I need this. I need this right now." And basically, we may not say it out loud, but we mean, "Lord, you do this or else." Okay, or else what? What are we going to do to God? But really, we look at this. She came and she fell humbly at his feet. She had come to the realization that she had nothing to offer him. I don't see her bringing a gift to Jesus. I don't see that. She didn't bring him her latest scarf or something like that. She had nothing to give. She had nothing to return. She came to Jesus and she fell at his feet. She realized that she had nothing to offer him but her faith, and she threw herself at the mercy of his goodness. Would to God we had Christians who knew how to come to God with nothing but faith. Amen? Nothing but faith. Notice also she came asking. She didn't demand of Jesus. She asked him, "Lord, this is what I need. If you find it in your heart, if you find it in your mercy to help me, please, please help." She's not demanding. She knew what needed to be done. The devil needed to be cast out. I mean, that's the problem here. We figured that out. But she didn't know how to do it. Jesus does. She knew she could not do what needed to be done, but she knew who did know how to do what needed to be done. And so she came and asked the one, Jesus Christ. Amen? Threw herself at his mercy. So we see, number one, she cared enough to be concerned. Number two, she cared enough to seek help. But number three, she cared enough to persist. Persist. And this is where a lot of Christians fall away and a lot of homes are wrecked, because they come one time to Jesus, "Please help," and Jesus gives them a verse like 27. "Let the children be first filled." Now, you know, you're a dog. And he's right. He's right. And a lot of Christians, a lot of people get mad at God because God has tested their faith, and they get angry. You know what Job said? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." I read verse 27 and I don't understand it. There's a God of mercy, but he's also a righteous God, is he not? I really don't understand it. I can't explain it all to you. But I know Jesus is right in what he said. And this woman, she could have left in disgust and her daughter still be filled with the devil. But I'm glad we have a verse 28. Amen? "Lord, would you just give me a crumb then? If that's all you can do, just give me a crumb. Lord, please, anything you got, could you just help us out just a little bit? I know I'm not worthy of it. I know I'm not maybe one of your chosen ones. I understand that I'm not perfect and everything, but please, is there anything you can do? Anything, just something, a little bit of something." The initial answer Jesus gave this woman seems harsh and without compassion, but nowhere in the passage do I read in this passage that she resented the Savior. Often God tries and tests our faith, as he did to this woman, but her faith remained unshaken. Notice his answer wasn't no, but it was wait. Amen? I'll get around to you. Let the church children first be filled, then I'll get to you. And notice also the analogy used to test her attitude of this woman was, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. There are those, now I get this out of Matthew, let me read Matthew chapter 7, verse number 6. We've looked at this recently on Sunday morning, but it says, give not that which is holy to dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That's a passage here, analogy to dogs. And the idea is, if they're not gonna take it, not gonna listen to it, go find someone who will. Amen. And so, what does a dog do? A dog. Last night we got done eating steak. Amen. Heaven on earth. And then we took those bones out to the dogs, and we laid them. I mean, you it's so funny. You look at the dogs sitting there, and they're just wagging their tails. They're just like, oh, come on, go on. You set those thing down, and it's like, and they're gone. You know what I mean? It's just like, and then they look around, and it's like there's no thankfulness. There's nothing. It's just, they just devour. And Jesus is making the analogy here of this woman as a dog. There are those who seem to desire help, but when all they really want is relief. And after they receive deliverance from the effects of their sin, they continue on in it. That's what Jesus is making this woman out to be. Are you going to take, if I cast this devil out of your daughter, are you going to go right back in the world and bring him right back in? That's what he's asking. Are you a dog? Now, this woman proved not to have the character of a dog, but she persisted, amen, in her faith, that Jesus could and would heal her daughter, amen? And I included here, I'm out of time almost, but Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus told this parable to his disciples in Luke 18, that they always to pray and not to faint, amen? And it talks about, both those stories talks about somebody who is persistent, the importunity, continuing to knock, continuing to ask, day by day, all the time, never giving up. And finally, and not because in chapter 18, not because the judge is just or anything like that, but simply because the woman wouldn't shut up, I'll do it for her. And not that God is an unjust judge, you understand? That's not what the Bible is teaching. That's not what Jesus is teaching. But God, in the very same way, if we continue to ask, he will answer. Amen? So here you have a mother who at first seems to be turned away by Jesus, but her persistence on the matter gained her victory in her life, and her daughter was healed. Isn't that amazing? The last thing, very quickly, Jesus cared enough to help. Aren't you glad we have a Savior who will help when we call upon him? Jesus said, for this saying. Often God desires to do a miracle in your life or the life of your children. He has positioned himself in the best possible place to do it. He has made himself and his ability known to you. And he has made himself available to you as he did to this woman. But he has not done that miracle because you haven't asked. Luke chapter 11, verse 2 says, when ye pray, say. Like, actually open your mouth and say it. It's not enough to know that we ought to pray. It's enough when we do pray. Amen? Sometimes, yeah, I'll get around to praying for that. I wish God would do that. Have you said the prayer? Have you asked him? Have you actually knelt down on your knees and asked the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe he's not going to do it till you do. That daughter could have gone the rest of her life, you know, and spent her eternity in hell, possessed by a devil. But because her mother went and fell at the Jesus' feet and actually said it twice, Jesus said, okay, I'll do it. Jesus cares enough to help. And notice this for this saying, but also he said, go thy way. However, the woman's life, however, the woman's life would never be the same, and the life of the daughter would never be the same. When Jesus touches a life, it changes forever. Amen. I can't imagine this. I can imagine this. This woman was kind of like the woman in John chapter 8. Jesus said, "Go thy way. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Amen. And so this woman went on her life, and we never hear anything more about her. That's it. That's all we know. But God did a work in her life, didn't he? Praise the Lord for that. Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for caring. And Lord, I thank you that you care enough to help us. Lord, I pray to help us be cared